Hey, welcome everybody. This is the U.S. Grace Force Podcast. Doug Berry here with Father Richard Heilman, my good friend. Our guest in this episode is John Sablon, the world famous. Yes, it is him, John Sablon, from World Ablaze out in Modesto, California.
Modesto.
Modesto. Before we get started, of course, everything must be kept in prayer. So, Father, I refer to you on this, and you can lead us.
Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. All right. So, John, good to have you on the show, my friend.
Yeah, thank you, brother.
And yeah. John, I mean, you are Modesto, California. Give us a background. Let the audience understand why you're ablaze, why you're on fire, and just a little bit about your background.
Yeah. I was a prodigal son for sure. I was born into the Catholic Church. I'm from the island of Guam, so I was born into the faith 27 days after I was born. That Guam at that point was a very Catholic island, not so much today. But wasn't really raised in the faith, probably stopped catechesis around second grade, experienced a lot of trauma and abuse at an early age. I was raised by an alcoholic father. And so, anybody who's ever experienced that understands the trauma and humiliation that goes along with that. Yeah. So I experienced all forms of abuse, including I was actually sexually molested by a family member all by the age of 10. So as you can imagine, my idea of God, of self, of other was completely turned upside down. And that being said, me and my siblings in particular, my two older siblings, really just kind of turned to what the culture had to say to kind of numb that pain, right? So a lot of self-medicating, a lot of just running with the wrong crowd, right? We hurt people and broken people find broken people. So it's no surprise that by age 12 was the first time I got arrested. And I began that wayward life and just kind of lived according to what the culture had to say about that. So rather than learning the Ten Commandments, I learned how to break all Ten Commandments. Wow. Just lived a very difficult upbringing, and that kind of transpired into my adult life. But thanks be to God, the Lord knew that in his wisdom and divine providence, I would need to meet my wife in high school, who's my beloved wife, Nicole, who wasn't even a practicing anything really, but knew the first question she asked me was, do you believe in God? And so that was one of the things that kind of started kind of planting those seeds. There's a long story to all of that, but it wasn't until I was probably at a time in my life that I was probably ready to lose everything, right? So ready to lose marriage, family, job, just because I had one foot in the church, one foot out. I got hit upside with the Jesus 2x4. And it was actually through coming to a men's conference that I got invited by a friend and poured my heart out to Christ. CFR, Franciscan Friar of the Renewal, heard in my confession. It was in the confessional, really, that I think really broke the chains that I was in from all the wounds that I had. But it was in that conversion moment where that priest heard in my confession, I was really pouring my heart out in confession, and he was like, do you mind if I do the deliverance prayer over you? And I'm like, still an idiot Catholic at that point, I'm like, I have no idea what that is, but that sounds good, right? And here I am bawling and, you know, just crying, and he literally breaks out a crucifix bigger than my head, pops it on my forehead.
Wow.
Breaks out a book of prayers and starts to pray the deliverance prayer over me in Latin.
Nice.
And then I'm like feeling like I'm in this kind of ecstasy. He douses me with holy water three times. And I'm not talking like a little bottle. He had like a bucket of holy water in the back. He just was like, shoo, 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 right? Throws it on me, gives me my penance. And I go to the chapel where they had the Blessed Sacrament exposed. And for 45 minutes, I laid right at the foot of the sanctuary. And that was the first time that I gave my life to God. And that was the first time I felt the love of a Heavenly Father. And that was the first time that I actually experienced being held as a son. So that... Oh, there's a lot to that, but then that just kind of catapulted me into who I am today, the man on fire, in love with God and Holy Mother Church, and began our apostolate World de Blaise Incorporated, which takes its name after the saying of St. Catherine of Siena, if you are who God made you to be, you'd set the world ablaze, and have really just been trying to do the work of making disciples and, you know, bringing truth to the world. I am a life professed Third Order Dominican along with my wife. So Veritas is our motto. So just really a soldier for Christ now. So, you know, I was once lost, but now I'm found. Praise be to Jesus Christ. And all about the faith now. So there's the Reader's Digest version.
Yeah. You know, when you were talking there, John, is, you know, what came to mind is we were talking about this not too long ago, Doug, after the Super Bowl, but that Harrison Butker, the kicker.
Yeah.
And him, he had a similar story in that it was confession. Mm-hmm. You know, that was kind of your breakthrough moment from listening to your story. Mm-hmm. Is that, you know, you just kind of put everything at the foot of Christ, you know, and there's all those many amazing stories in the Bible, you know, like Mary Magdalene, you know, mm-hmm. the woman is about to be stoned, and just, you know, people that come and they just throw themselves at the feet of Christ, and then Christ just says, listen, you know, everything, it's done. Okay, that's over with. Now walk with me in this brand new life. Mm-hmm. And I could just picture you on the floor in front of the Blessed Sacrament, which again, for me, that's the second thing. You know, I hear so many stories, John, about people who have their conversion too. And a lot of them have it in front of the exposed Blessed Sacrament, mm-hmm. in adoration.
Game changer.
It's a game changer. But those two things that you mentioned, confession and adoration, it's just you feel like you tore through the veil right there, huh?
Absolutely. No, I mean, when, you know, in shortly after that conversion moment, I was reading a book by Father Mike Driscoll, I think published by Catholic Answers, on discernment, deliverance, and demons. And he did work with exorcists. And I know you guys had like Father Chad Rippinger on here as well. And he was talking about the three common ways that the devil and the demons enter into our life. And he said, the first is through habitual sin. That's the easiest one, right? Just through our own natural inclination towards sin. The second was through trauma and abuse. And the third was through the occult. So when I think about my life, I had all of those, right? Check on sin, check on trauma and abuse, check on the occult. We used to play with Ouija boards and all kinds of crazy stuff when I was little. So, you know, when I think back in reflection and I think, why was it so difficult for me to overcome? It was because I was in bondage to the evil one. Right. So when I think, praise be to God, when you have a good holy priest who hears your confession and felt compelled to give me the deliverance prayer. Right. Because at that point, literally things that I was struggling with, it was like overnight that I was healed, overnight that I was changed. Wow. And it was just so powerful. So for, you know, for our fellow brothers and sisters out there, I mean, you know, we don't need the self-help book. We just need to stick close to the sacraments, right? We gotta get our butts to confession. We gotta put ourselves before the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, because, I mean, my wife will tell you, she's a convert to the faith. The thing that did it for her, adoration, right? Adoration. It is being front of the Blessed Sacrament and experience the spiritual radiation of our Lord himself. Just transform your heart.
Yeah, and you bring up a point, John, that I think is so important to remember, to never forget for anybody, and that is that there's a history, there's a track record to these key pieces of the puzzle to be liberated from sin and from evil. Confession, Holy Communion, adoration, prayer, deliverance. I mean, it doesn't change. It's not, you know, for you, it was confession and adoration. Well, for this guy over here, it's, you know, he's got to drink more beer and, you know, and smoke more cigarettes, watch more football. And no, this person over here, there's no relativism, no moral relativism when it comes to being liberated from evil. There is a formula that works. It is God's formula. And it's the power of God working through sacraments, through a priest. You know, and another thing here, wow, what foresight for that priest to actually see the situation and be able to have the spiritual vision to know this man needs this. I'm taking it to this level. Mm-hmm. I mean, that kind of expertise. I mean, God bless him for that. You know, I know Father Heilman, you're big on that. Father Heilman, I don't know, John, if you know this, a lot of the audience knows this. Father Heilman actually has a confessional in the door of his rectory there, right by his office. So if someone wants to go to confession, you know, you can walk, you got to just message him before and then walk in the front door, and right there in the little kind of vestibule area there, His office door is closed. There's a panel there. He wheels his chair over, slides it open behind the screen. Here's your confession. Closes it, goes back to his job. He'll also get in a car and drive to you.
Yes, I deliver grace. Like pizza. I can bring pizza with the grace if you want. You know. Yeah.
Can I, hey, Father, can I order that on Grubhub or, you know?
Nice. DoorDash? Yeah.
Yeah. But
that's awesome.
But it is a, I mean, it's a powerful thing in the audience. You know, I just got done speaking at a Marian conference, you know, at the time we record this. And, you know, there were 600-700 people there. And I mentioned in one of my talks the power of binding prayers that a parent has over a child, that a father, a husband has over his wife, children, and so forth, a mother has over her children. A mother does not have binding a power and bounding ability over her husband because of the authority, and the demons recognize the authority. Father Ripperger talked a lot about this. This is a very, very clear thing that the demons understand the authority in the way things function. Mm-hmm. And when we cooperate with that authority, cooperating with grace, cooperating with that authority, then we have that absolute assuredness that God's grace can function properly and liberate us from evil. Mm-hmm. You know, but it's phenomenal. But you've gotten to the point now where you're out there preaching it now. You're at the conferences and you're speaking at retreats and talks. And I mean, this is not just a conversion that has, you know, been, you know, small potatoes here, not that any conversion is, but you allowed God to really take you to the next level. So, I mean, talk a little bit briefly so that the audience can understand, in case they want to get a hold of you. We got a link down below, of course, how they can get a hold of you, your website and so forth. But you know, John, what's that all about now? Now you're out there, you know, are you one of these guys, you know, I cannot be contained, I must. Is that where you are with this?
Yeah, you know, I often, you know, when I think about some of my favorite saints, I think of people like St. Paul. I think about St. Augustine. I think about people like St. Ignatius, right? Who were using all of their gifts and talents for something other than God, right? Or the church. And so I think that's what's the case with me is that, you know, I was using all my gifts and talents to really just kind of feed my own selfishness or whatever, my own ambitions. And now it's like, no, I have fallen in love with Christ. I love our Catholic faith. I am absolutely convinced in the transformative power of God, and I'm going to give it to everybody, anybody that will listen, and I'm just going to bring it to the world. So, you know, for us as an apostle, World Ablaze Apostle, we just threw our 11th conference. We'll be incorporated 4 years in April on the feast day of St. Catherine of Siena, which also happens to be the anniversary of my wife and I's wedding. And so we have 5 conferences planned this year. That includes a men's conference, a women's conference. We have a family conference, which we just threw. We're throwing a Spanish conference. We have a spiritual warfare conference. So I'm adding a spiritual warfare conference just because the necessity in today's time, both in the world and in the church, we need to get people battle ready. Right, Doug?
Brother. Amen.
So we do that from an apostate perspective, but I also travel. I'm kind of in this 7-week kind of tour, if you will, where I've got about 9 events up in the next 7 weeks where I'm doing between father-son retreats to parish missions, Lenten missions to confirmation retreats, men's conferences, you name it. I take that Dominican in me, right? The preaching aspect on the road and really just try to evangelize the hearts of the faithful. And, you know, I don't bring the milk and honey. I bring nothing but meat and potatoes. I bring the truth. Nice. I mean, I think that's part of our issue today. I'm sure we're going to be talking about that as well. It's just that there's the lack of that fervor and zeal in the sense of people bringing truth to the people, not niceties, not tickling the ears, right, not what makes people feel good, but what makes them grow in holiness and virtue. So yeah, I'm all about it, you know, and I do have a full-time job, by the way. So it's like everything that I do on top of that is, you know, I work in cybersecurity where I'm protecting people from stealing your identity, but the real job is actually protecting people from stealing your soul. Right. So that's the other nice job. And I'm a husband and a father and a grandfather on top of that. So the Lord has me
You're
busy.
You're a what?
I'm a grandfather, Father.
Get out.
I met my wife in kindergarten. We got married in first
exactly
grade.
Exactly. Listen, you know, you must, when you have these conferences and all that, you must think of all the guys walking through that door that are what you were. You know, they were walking through their men's conference, right? You walked through yours. Yep. And then you were changed. So you know that this is a moment. This is an opportunity right here to engage that soul and to let them, I always like to say, tear through that veil, right? Mm-hmm. Tear through that veil into the spiritual life, you know, the supernatural life. Mm-hmm. You know, so do you have like a message you remember hit you, or you know, something you think of when these guys are coming to these conferences that you want to grab hold of them and push them through the veil and into the supernatural life?
You know, I think my approach has been, and I don't think it's different from the likes of people like Doug or Jesse Romero or Deacon Harold Bricksivers, who's a good friend and mentor of mine. It's just bringing truth in its real and rawness, right? And just not, I mean, especially when it comes to men, Father, why do I care, right? Why do I care, right? What, you know, and when you start to put the reality of where our families are going, of where marriages are, where, you know, where the church is because of you know, what we're experiencing in failed male leadership, and you start to put it on them, I think it's something where we want to be called to task and we're called to action and we want to rise up to that level of challenge. Not all men, but I know the priest, Father Isaac Relia, who was the priest that I'm talking about. He's not a CFR anymore, but he was no joke when he was talking and he was going right to my heart. And it's exactly
He used to be a gangster in his past.
Yeah, life. No, he was a Hell's Angel, an ex-Hell's Angel.
He was here with me for a while.
Was he really?
Well, yeah.
He is the priest that I'm speaking of that actually performed that deliverance prayer over me. He was the one.
That's so awesome. Yeah. How many years ago was that?
Oh, wow. It's got to be 10, 12 years ago. 12 years.
Yeah, that, 12, you know, that's Father Isaac. Yep.
Yeah.
So I know.
And you know, so you know, Father Isaac, he's going right at you, right? So he's going right at me. And it was just, it's exactly what I needed at that moment. And I think when I approach, to your point, Father, when I'm encountering all these souls at these conferences, specifically in the men's conferences, it's not with an assumption that they even care about what we have to say, but I'm going to deliver that truth anyway and speak to the importance of our roles as the spiritual head of our homes, our roles in everything we're seeing in the world and in the church, because we've abdicated our responsibilities and what's happening on our watch. And so it's really just that kind of battle cry to these men to say, look, I was there. I was that guy. There's so much blood on my hands that I've got to make reparation for, but I'm telling you, if you give your life to God and you surrender it to him, all this can be made. You know, we can do a 180 and we can take back the culture, our families, the world, the church. So, I mean, I just speak from that place of knowing what it's like, and being that wayward son, that prodigal son. But now I'm adamant about the fact that we need more men to be men. Bottom line.
Amen. Amen.
John, on that subject of men being men, you know, here at the time we record this, we're recording mm-hmm. this on the 17th, mm-hmm. which of February 2020, which is the second day for some who have started the 33 day consecration to Saint Joseph leading up to March 19th. Hey, all right, yeah.
I don't have mine with me.
Oh, Father, you've been left there.
We didn't plan that.
Mine's in my other office. I want to be in the club.
Yeah.
Have a book. I didn't have a book, and Father Calloway sent me three. I had a men's conference, and like 200-300 guys showed up. And I gave out 210 books, and I went, oh, wait a minute. I gave mine away, too.
You know?
So he sent me three books.
That's awesome. John, how does St. Joseph figure into your life, and how do you think he should figure into every man's life?
Yeah, I mean, my middle name is actually Joseph.
Nice.
And my home parish is St. Joseph's.
Nice.
So he's really figuring into my life in a whole lot. Nice. Not only that, but he's the patron of the Universal Church, patron of fathers and family. And you know, when I was talking, I had Father Calloway on my own podcast, and I just said, you know, when I think about Father's done a great job in just the Marian devotion, I think about what he's done for Champions of the Rosary, especially as a Dominican, it speaks to my Dominican heart. But I said, Father, you know, we didn't have this. And one of the things I've always struggled with in my own, I mean, St. Joseph was I got confirmed as an adult. So when my wife came into the church, I was also confirmed as an adult. We got our sacraments in order, but I took the patron Saint Joseph as my patron saint for my confirmation saint. But you know, it's kind of always one of those. He was mysterious. You didn't really know him. Yeah. You just knew of him. But it was like I was like, this is gold, Father Calloway, when he did this. I said, this is gold, because I think this is the answer to today's problems in our world today, is to obviously consecrate ourselves to to the guardian, right? The terror of demons. Right. And as a father, as a husband, as a man in this world, I think St. Joseph has a lot to say of what we need to do as men. So I think it's the answer. I think for me personally, and again, this is speaking from somebody that who has failed as a husband and as a father, who has failed as a man, that St. Joseph for me is one of the most powerful intercessors that we have in order to lead me into the true authentic, you know, masculinity that God has created us for. And so I'm just excited. I'm leading my family to this as well. So we're definitely on the path of consecration. So gave all, you know, I've got all my kids are adults, but everyone's got the book, you know, to say, hey, let's get this going. Let's finish this on the feast day of St. Joseph. But I think it's absolutely critical to what we need to do to fix the problems in our world today.
Yeah. You know, John, I love your story because I'm just picturing that right now there's a lot of guys out there that are listening to your story and going, oh, there's hope for me, you know, that it's, you know, that God is not so far removed that I can't just go to confession and get down on my knees and pour my heart out to God and be that new man today. And here we are too, you know, with a lot of people. By the way, I also have the St. Joseph. I wish I could show it to you online. I actually bring it up right now. I got St. Joseph on Kindle. So if you don't have a book and you want to join in, and even if you missed the first 2 days, you know, please join us. But we'll have our consecration on the Feast of St. Joseph on March 19th. But there's a lot of guys out there that are saying, like you said, that it's time. It's time for me to be a man. It's time for me to be the husband and father that God's called me to be. It's time to make God my God instead of making me my God, right? Mm-hmm. And your story is just replete with that. And I'm just feeling like the guys have a lot of hope right now, right?
I would hope so, Father, because I think, you know, but for a long time, just knowing what I come from and the experiences that I had, it's difficult. I mean, I'm sure a lot of men can relate to be able to look in that mirror and see, what do you actually see there, right? I used to struggle with the monster in the mirror, and it does seem a little bit helpless and hopeless because you're like, who, me? I'm just a sinner, right? I'm just this man who's failed in a lot of different ways, and what's God going to do with me outside of send me to hell, right? Obviously, that's the devil in my ear at that point.
I'm still taken by the guy that prayed over you and heard your confession.
Yeah.
He was a bad gangster at one time. He was a really bad guy.
Yeah.
You know, but look at him, and then now look at you. God's amazing. God is amazing. Nobody is too far removed from God. You said it. St. Paul was killing Christians, you know?
Yeah. Acts chapter 9, right? Still breeding murderous threats against the Christians, right? Yeah. Augustine
was, he was a sexual, you know, machine, you know what?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of it, you know, even going back to how we can minister some of these folks out there. I mean, that's part of it is, you know, the street cred, right? Unfortunately, this is going to resonate with a lot of men because this is kind of what has happened over the course of generational sin, right? Failures of men and failed male leadership. So yeah, my story is probably going to be more common than it isn't. And that's unfortunate, but God is using that to bring the greater glory, right? For his name, for the salvation of souls. And I hope men and women alike find hope. And I get a lot of that, you know, whenever I speak, whether it be youth, whether it be women, whether it be men, it does not matter. There's something there to where when you give your life and you surrender it to God. Matter of fact, there was people would ask me, John, what did it for you? You know, they always want that quick answer. And I couldn't really put it into words. And I remember going to a men's session at a conference, and the card that they handed it to us nailed it. And it said, the degree to which a man surrenders his life to God is the degree to which he can live a heroically virtuous life.
Holy cow.
Yeah, the degree to which a man surrenders his life to God is the degree to which he can live a heroically virtuous life. I'm like, boom. If you're only giving a finger, right? If you're only putting in 5%, what do you think you're going to get out of it? But the minute you surrender your entire life and self, watch out, because God is going to do something amazing through you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Father Isaac is a perfect example. I mean, he was an ex-Hell's Angel. That's what spoke to me. I'm like, this is a big, burly dude, big beard, big bald head. He looks stomped me into the ground. And he's just like, he's God got that wants voice better too. For you. Oh, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. That Bronx voice that he brings, right?
Exactly. Like, yeah.
Totally.
So, now, John, when you, I mean, what kind of feedback do you get from the guys when you do talk to them about this sort of stuff, when they get a chance to get, you know, get a grasp of your story? What's their response?
You know, the response is normally there's a couple of things. One is I can relate. I've had similar experiences, right? I'm having the same difficulties and struggles in my own life. And then there's this desire, right? There's this level of humility that I see in these men's eyes that'll say, I want that. I need to fight for my marriage. I need to fight for my children. I need to fight for the people that God entrusted in me. And so you see, you know, for that split second in that communication where they desire for every, they want to be there where you are, right? To see like right. what's going to cause a man or a woman for that matter, but obviously we're speaking about me as a man, what causes a man to be that on fire that he wants to bring it to every soul that he comes across? And in a way, again, that's not just like, hey, I'm just going to read out of the catechism. I'm just going to read some scripture passages, but like, I'm going to bring it with everything. Doug, you know this, you've been with me. So it's like, I'm going to lay everything out there. I'm going to lay it all on, leave it all on the court, leave it all in the field. That I think that resonates with men. You know, I think they see somebody that's willing to just die in the middle of battle for something that he loves, and they want that. And so when you can just point that and say, look, you can point that to God and your family, brother, man, that's, you know, why aren't you with me yet? And I think the men want that.
It's so true. I mean, you know, you look at the classic scenes of when a world war broke out and guys get in line, you know, to enlist in that. I mean, it's heroic, you know, they just leave everything aside. I'm not more important than this cause, this mission that I'm about to embark upon. And that's the feeling that you get, you know, when you turn your life over to God, is that, okay, God, I'm all in. Use me. I want to be that warrior for you. I want to be that light for you. You know, I was taken too, John, where you said guys would look at your life and they want that. That, you know, that's so key to evangelization. Mm-hmm. And I always point to that the first Christians, that first church. Mm-hmm. The stories are that it started to boom during that time. Why? Because they were looking at these Christians going, what the heck did you find? You know, why are you so joyful? Why are you so loving? Why do you take yourself out for the needs of those around you so much? Why do you have such a sense of meaning and purpose in your life? Mm-hmm. You know, what did you find? And will you help me find that, right?
Mm-hmm.
You
know, well, I'm jumping on this. I got to say, and on top of that too, it makes me think, you know, about the Old Testament, you know, when King David, when he's just this ruddy youth who's going to take on Goliath. And there's a phenomenal moment there, because you know all the Israelites on one side, they're here seeing the Philistines on the other side. Right. And Goliath is down there beating on the chest, you know, go ahead, bring me your champion. And everybody's afraid to move. Nobody wants to move on this guy. This guy's a beast. He's going to tear him apart. You know, he's going to rip their head off. And David comes in. And when David comes in, he runs, it says. He runs towards the Philistine army. He runs into this. And his words are not tepid. They're not timid. His words are, I don't think so, big guy. You know, you're mouthing off too much. You're not going to talk about God this way. Goliath says, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to spread your flesh. We're going to leave it for the birds in the air and the beasts on the land. And David says, I don't think so. I'm going to do that to you, in so many words. Right? And I can only imagine all the other guys on both sides, even the Philistine army, had to be looking at this young kid thinking, look at this guy. Look at the courage he has.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't even just, there was a joy maybe. I'm ready to go into battle for the Lord. But the way he said the things that he said, there's a something in there that says, not on my watch. There's someone bigger than me who's working through me right now. Right. And I think a lot of men appreciate that, the courage that we can hopefully, God willing, show them that in the thick of any Goliath we have to take on, we can find that peace and that strength and that boldness to say, not on my watch. I don't buckle when it comes to these things because God's handling this for me.
Yeah, we think about what did David say when he saw him, right? He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine mocking the armies of God, right? I mean, while everybody else is there cowering like,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
I mean, what came to my mind when both Father and you were talking about now was I was thinking about the Coptic Christian martyrs. You know, we think about holiness being attractive, and there was 20 of them were actual Christians, and there was that one from Africa, I think, who was nothing. And when they came and they came to make him convert, what did he say? Their God is my God, right? And I think when we can live a life of heroic virtue, of holiness that's attractive like that, where a man who's faced with death or conversion towards the wrong way can say, no, 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 no. Doug's God's my God, right? Mm-hmm. John's God's my God. They can say that holiness is attractive. You know, and for whatever reason, I don't know
it is.
If men out there, for whatever reason, think that somehow becoming a faithful, devout, humble Christian man, somehow you lose courage or you lose strength or you lose the manliness. It's like actually you gain that to the nth degree because you're a man of God now. And then you can actually live it in a way that leads others towards that same heroic virtue and holiness and leading with humility. But at the same time, you don't lose yourself in that as far as your manliness.
No, and really other people will see you, and the holier any of us become, the more reliable we become to other people as well. You know, and if there's anything, you know, you like to know, you can count on people. Well, if someone's truly faithful to God, you know you can count on it because their particular accountability is to a higher place, a higher position, to God himself. Mm-hmm. You know, and I don't know why that would be, you know, unsavory for some men out there. No, I don't want to be the type of man that everybody can count on and rely on, especially my loved ones and those entrusted to my care. I mean, I want my sons, my daughters, my wife, my friends, you, John, you, Father Heilman, to know that push comes to shove, Doug would have your back, not because Doug's personal character is so great, because he's a sinner, but because Doug is accountable to God and Doug wants that. And I would want you guys to have that kind of confidence in me. But if I show you kind of a slick sort of, hey, look at me, and I can do this, and I'm clever, and I can sin, and I'm just a lot of fun, man. You guys are going to know when things get tough, you can't count on me. Mm-hmm. So any men out there, you know, watching or listening right now, any Christian, really, the holier we become, the closer to God we become, the more reliable we are to the people around us. And that just builds everything up the right way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, I think as I was listening to you talk, I was thinking that, you know, what's unattractive? Fake faith. Yeah. You know, the person that kind of puts on the air, the smell of being religious and look at me and I go to church and blah, 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 blah. But, you know, they treat people poorly. They don't care, take care of people. They're not kind in their words. You know, real faith is, I always point to Galatians 5. You know, that's, you know, show me the fruit. You know, right? Show me the real stuff. You know, and what is Galatians 5? That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. You know, when those are evident in a person's life, then you know it's real. That it's coming from that place, that Christ place within their soul, and it's radiating out to the world, and it's saying to the world, take this, take all this love, take all this joy, take all this peace. You know. Take it, you know, and pick the fruit off of my tree. You know, I'm here for you, not for me. And I think that's what we're talking about. And that kind of faith is so attractive. Mm-hmm. It's so attractive and leads people to go, brother, you found something and I want what you got, right?
Yeah. Amen to that. Yeah. I mean, you think, we were just talking, you know, obviously St. Joseph, right? I think about how man, no words, but man of action. He lived his faith, obedience. You know, you think about what he was entrusted with, right? The mother of God and our Lord himself. And I just think, you know, those qualities, those attributes that speak to a true man of God, a true, you know, to true authentic Catholic masculinity, you know, for all of us that are really striving for that holiness. It's like, you know, it's less of that fakeness running your mouth and giving us lip service. Because, I mean, we got a bad rap as Catholics, right? A lot of people are like, oh, yeah. I know plenty of Catholics that don't believe in X, just fill in the blank.
Right.
Get a lot of that. And it's so unattractive. It's so unbecoming. And it actually is scandalizing and leads other people away from the church.
Right.
Yeah. You know, we had Bishop Hine on, John, a couple weeks ago. Mm-hmm. He's the bishop. He's a Father Hammond's bishop in Madison there. And, you know, we talked to him about St. Joseph. And one of the things he said about St. Joseph, I thought was really one of the best things I've ever heard. About just as a way to contemplate St. Joseph's position and role, is that the two greatest masterpieces that God ever created, our Blessed Mother and the Word made flesh, the incarnation, you know, assuming human nature, were entrusted to this man. And I mean, that alone speaks volumes about Saint Joseph, that they were Our Lady and Our Lord, you know, the masterpieces of God entrusted to Saint Joseph. You know, just a critical example of what his role is in the world and what it could be in each of our lives if we let him in.
That's what a powerful way to think about that. Because I mean, if you think about, if every man took that perspective and said that God entrusted me these gifts, right? The masterpiece of my wife and my three children,
yes,
and my grandbaby. And we took it like that. And then we said, all right, I'm all in, and this is on my watch. And I'm going to run through walls. You know, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to protect, to serve, and defend these gifts. Oh man, how much different a world would be. How much different would the marriages and the culture would be right now today? Would the Holy Mother Church be?
Yeah.
Right. If people took the sacredness of their vocation and the sacredness of the offices of which we all hold as priest, prophet, and king, right? That we took it that way and we saw those gifts that way. I mean, that's a powerful way to put that into perspective for me.
Yeah,
definitely.
Yeah, that is. Yeah. And things like pornography would not have the grip on us that they do, which is, I mean, obviously one of the greatest epidemics is destroying so many people in this world, so many families, because it is such a complete opposite, you know, view of what you just said. To be entrusted with the masterpiece of a man's wife and his children, masterpiece, the beautiful, beautiful, dignified work of God. And something like pornography is a complete abuse of the dignity and the work of God in a human person. It would really redirect a lot. But then again, of course, you got the diabolical stuff that's got a lot of guys, men, women, like in the grip, and there's got to be liberation from that too. So we need the prayer, the sacraments. We've got to get in the state of grace. Father Heilman, I know you're big on that. I love it when you say that you get nervous. You don't feel good if thinking that any of your flock is not in the state of grace.
Yeah, so either we believe in the power of God or we believe in some fake religion, because, you know, St. Paul put it best. He says, put on the full armor of God. You know, he said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, right? And we're not fighting flesh and blood here. We're fighting dark forces in the supernatural realm. So if we miss that, again, it's that full religion or fake religion. And it's just kind of, Doug, you talk about it, you punch in a clock when you go to church and, you know, dip your hand in the holy water, go to church and dip your hand when you go out. It's like punching a clock. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to enter into a supernatural strength, okay? I gotta share something with you in that. I just shared it this weekend when I was up with Green Bay, but this is Fulton Sheen. Get this, he says, the world, therefore, is divided into the once born and the twice born, between the sons of the old Adam and the sons of the new Adam, Christ, between the unregenerate and the regenerate. There is a real inequality in the world. There are superior and inferior people, but the basis of distinction is not race, color, nationality, or wealth. He says the superior people of the earth are the supermen, the godmen. The inferior people are those who have been called to the superior state, but as yet have not embraced it. But the reborn must follow the laws of the divine life for which the Lord has prepared other sacraments. He calls us supermen. Can you believe that? But that's just, you know, I say that's just short for supernaturalized men. Mm-hmm. And if we don't believe in that power, there it is, nice. If we don't believe in that power, okay, then we're just devil fodder. You know, the devil's just going to eat our lunch.
Yeah. You know,
but if we believe in that power, if we tap into that source. I actually, at that point, I held up my cell phone and the cord that plugs it into it. It gets that power in. But if we're not at full strength, that's why too, the confessional, like you said, Doug, come on over and get strong. Plug your cell phone, your soul, it back into God and get strong again. Because in that strength, it's easy to do the good and it's hard to do the bad. Without that strength, it's harder than heck to do the good. You know, mm-hmm. I always tell people, when you're not in a state of grace, that rosary, for instance, weighs 500 pounds, you know? you mean all 50 Hail Marys? You want me to do all 50? You know? But we've got to talk more about this supernatural strength and the call to be supermen.
Yeah, I actually, going back to the story of David and Goliath, right? I think when Saul, King Saul, was sitting there challenging him, like, you're just a youth. This guy's been fighting since he was a youth. And he's like, look, when I was shepherding my father's sheep, right? And one of those lambs got snatched up by a bear or a lion, I would leave the sheep and go
after
him. And I would smote that bear and I'd kill that lion. And I often relate this in my talks to people about, like, even the battle of graces every day or the sacraments themselves. Like, what are you doing in the quiet of your life? What bears are you going after? What lions are you going after that are just plaguing you, so that when you face Goliath, you have the supernatural strength. You have the grace required because you put in the work every day as a quiet shepherd, right, of the sheep that God has given you. So whatever that looks like in your life, put in the work every day, right? So we can be supermen. I mean, that is a call for all of us. But if you're not putting in the work every day and you somehow think you're gonna contend with Goliath,
right,
whatever that looks like in your life,
right,
you're smoking crack, right?
It's that famous adage that you know when a crisis hits or a battle is on, you will only fight to the highest level of your training.
Yep.
You know, and if you're not training, you're just clocking in, clocking out, you know, you're just punching the clock, you're just checking the boxes. When things get tough, like you said, you can't take on Goliath, you can't take on Pee Wee Herman, you're going to get your tail kicked. You know, you've got to train. You have to train, and you've got to feed yourself the right things on a natural level. If a fighter isn't eating good, isn't training good, isn't preparing psychologically well, then they're not going to last in the ring. They're not going to last in a street fight. They're not going to be able to protect their loved ones in a home invasion. They're not going to be able to do it. But if you're living your life constantly just keeping that edge sharp, you're constantly training, you're hitting a little bit this, a little bit of that, you're eating right, then you're a little more ready to go if something happens. Spiritually speaking, exact same thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've got to be training for it. So, John, question for you. When it comes to a lot of the young people, the youth out there, you know, we've talked about this when I was out there in Modesto, California. a lot of young people, the catechesis these days is terrible. A lot of our young people, they're getting chewed up and spit out. We've got all kinds of breakdown. And we're afraid to even talk about the reality of hell. I just put a video out. Maybe we'll drop a link on this one. Just a few days ago, on the torments of hell, the tortures of hell, as seen by St. Faustina. And she lays it out, seven tortures of hell, and clearly says, this awaits people who reject God. But we don't talk that way to our young people in catechesis anymore, John. Why do you think that is? And what do you think we need to do to kind of turn this corner and get back so our young people understand that there are consequences and accountability for their choices, all of our choices?
Yeah, I think in maybe with good intentions, maybe not. I think people have thought that, we want to bring people into the church with milk and honey. Right. We want to be attractive. And so we're starting to look a lot like the world. And when two things look the same, one becomes unnecessary. Right. So you think about the church. If you make us look like the world, sound like the world, what's the point of church? What's the whole point of God? And I think it's really been a failure in catechesis and really just giving these kids the truth. They're smart. You know, these kids want the truth. They desire. That's one of my core demographics that I speak to. And whenever I hit them real with this stuff, because I talk about heaven and hell, I talk about the choices that we're making. I talk about the reality of rejecting God and the fact that God has a desire for you to know him, to love him, and to serve him in ways that you can't even imagine, that you're called and designed for greatness, made for more, all of that, right? But what we're doing is, we don't want to offend. Right. We want all these niceties. And again, we want to tickle the ears. And really what we're doing is we're coddling these kids. And then when they go out into the real world, which is owned by the evil one and his little minions, they get chewed up and spit out in all the public education systems and public square and the grocery store, where everyone says that, God doesn't exist and your faith doesn't matter. And, good people go anywhere they want to go. And I just think we failed our youth, through catechesis, because we've compromised ourselves on what we're bringing to them. So, Doug, I would say that to me, it's probably people want to get more with sugar than to avoid that confrontation. And yet we're leading our kids astray.
What it is? I've been a priest for 32 years and I've kind of analyzed this over and over again, but John, I'm looking at you and I can feel the spark. I can see the spark. You know, there's a spark. And that spark, okay, you know, Jesus said, I come to set the world ablaze, you know, let set the world ablaze. That's the name of your ministry.
Yeah.
But what is that? It's one spark sparking another spark. And what happens is, and here's where I think catechesis has failed the most, is that you're right. We started looking like the world, and people were like, what's it worth? But when you start looking like, you know, this divine life, you know, this transcendence, when people start to, when they start to red pill on, you know, that, yes, there is a God, and yes, I should turn my life off. You know what happens then? Now they have an eagerness to want to learn. Okay. That's what I feel the missing link has been all along. You know, we've made our religion look like the world so that we don't, you know, make people afraid or anything like that. But it made a big yawn, so it didn't mean anything. Now it's amazing. Now, you know, these beautifully powerful masses, adoration, Mary, the saints, you know, the life that you turn over to God, you throw yourself at his feet and say, I'm all in, all of this. Now the heart's pumping and you're going, I want to know more. And so they leave the classroom and go home and go, I want to know more. They try to gobble this up. That's what faith used to look like before, when people really knew their faith. It wasn't just what they got in catechism. Yeah. It was what they were longing to understand and took on themselves. It's almost like someone who goes, they pick a profession they want, and they go to university, and they're like, you know, I want to know everything I can about this profession because I'm so stoked about it. You know, that's what they have, that spark, that love, that desire now to go deeper with God.
Yeah, and I think we can't make the assumption that people actually care to know, right? I mean, I think that's part of the issue where we're approaching catechesis just like we've even engaged these kids. They've already checked out. I mean, we know kids are leaving in directly, right? So they show up. So when I show up to, when I do a confirmation retreat, it's completely not the way most people would want it, would think that we're going to do a confirmation retreat, because I assume they don't want to be there. 96%.
Exactly.
Don't, they're pissed off that they had to show up, right? And they're upset. And so why do they care? And you start to point out the reality of this world, right? You can point people to the truth just by looking at your life, right? What, you know, how is the family life for you? How is the world and the culture telling you you're nothing but an object? You're telling you, here's false masculinity, false femininity, all of these things. We look at the destruction and the evil that's present. Well, how do you explain that? And then you start to point into the things that are of the transcendental, right? That, you know, the truth, the beauty, the goodness. But talking to them about what faith really is, talking to them about sacrifice and suffering, having purpose and meaning, because that's a part of a lot of the problem. I have a 24-year-old son and a 19-year-old. We were talking about this on a podcast that we do together, and they're trying to evangelize their peer group. And a lot of their peer group, what? They don't hear sacrifice. They don't hear, you know, suffering is salvific. They just hear, do you get yours, right? I mean, that's what they hear. And that, you know, make your own choices. And, you know, everybody's good. You know, all of that kumbaya stuff that's out there. And yet, when it comes down to it, they know when they get hit upside their head with life, when life happens, whether whatever that comes, you know, in, whether that's suffering, whether that's, you know, evil in your life, a loss of a loved one, they have nothing to hang on to, except the world says, you know what, end your life, right? The top, what is a second killer of our youth today is suicide. Third, homicide. Fourth, substance abuse of our youth. Why? Yeah. Because they have no concept of God. And if you have no concept of God, you have no concept of self. If you have no concept of self, you don't know even how to relate to other. And that's where we have all this contradiction and this identity crisis. So, you know, we got to bring, we have to engage them in a way, though, that it speaks to their hearts. We do have to meet them where they are, but we need to pull them forward and say, why is God relevant to you, right? Why should he be relevant to you? And why is your faith the answer to everything that you're struggling with, young man, young woman? And I think if we do that with more fervor, more zeal, if we do that in a way that honor and respects where they are as a you know, immature person, both, you know, or mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, then I think we can kind of, you know, get them to where we need them to be. But it isn't going to be by niceties or making us look like the world. That's actually what's pushed these kids out, because there's no point in church. There's no point in church if it's just a bunch of rules, but you look like the world. So, you know, I think we need to start pointing them to the richness and the truths of our faith in a way that is attractive. And it isn't about making it, let's not blur the lines. Let's not make them look the same.
Now, when you hit the parents with this message as well, because obviously we know you've done this, I've done this too over the years. You get to some of the young people, thanks be to God, but you know they're going to go home and they're thinking, okay, I got to make some changes. I got some clothes that are not very modest. I'm throwing those out. I got CDs, music. I'm getting rid of it. I got back in the day. I had some old VHS movies. I've got to throw out. You know,
what's that?
VHS.
Ancient is what it is. It's ancient.
It's microfiche.
Hey, I had albums.
There you go. Albums too. Yeah.
Cassettes.
Yeah, I remember cassettes, 8 tracks, you know. Yeah. But then parents sometimes they get bent out of shape because what are you doing throwing this out? I remember a kid saying one time that he, you know, we'd given a talk on some of this, and he went home and he took a handful of CDs and they were trash. It was trashy music. And he says, I got to get rid of this stuff. So he took it out in the garage. He took a hammer and he's starting to bash these CDs to throw them out. And the mom came out and said, what are you doing? Well, it's got some bad stuff. It offends God. That doesn't matter. You spent money on that. Don't you destroy that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, getting to the parents is a huge part of this, because in high schools and grade schools where in some cases where the teacher has to put the clamps down on the kid because the kid's getting out of control. And the parent comes in and tells the teacher, don't discipline my kid. All right. And then they defend the kid. And so the kids growing up with the parents have kind of lost touch with the reality of accountability, consequences for actions, this appeasement process. And now the kids grew up feeling entitled. You got any advice for the parents out there, John, on, get your act together and stop, coddling your kids and teaching them what entitlement and appeasement looks like.
Yeah. I mean, so Catholic sociologist Christian Smith would say that the primary pastor that your kids will ever experience is going to be the parents, right? Like it or not, they're the most important pastor in all of their faith life. And what I always, whenever I go out, again, my biggest demographic is probably to youth and young adults, but whenever I do specifically any type of like youth or confirmation sacramental preparation retreat, right, I always work with the coordinator to have the parents and the sponsors. I want to speak to them. I won't even charge them. I just want them before I have the retreat. Why? Because if I don't change the hearts of their parents that they're going to go home to, that kid can experience a point of conversion at that retreat. And then the minute they get in the car, that gets completely smothered, right? And stomped on because you have parents who aren't living the faith. So we got to point out to the parents out there the reality of what's going on with our youth. For every one kid that gets confirmed, 6.5 leave, right? 50% of people are leaving the Catholic Church. 79% of them do so between the ages of 18 and 23. And in all likelihood, they will leave the faith before they actually leave your home. And I think if parents start to understand the data, because data does not lie, that your kid is actually headed to a life without God and without faith, and therefore potentially could lose their soul. And whenever I hit the parents out there with that reality of saying, look, this is the first time in all of our American history, we live in a post-Christian era. Majority of the country does not identify with anything Christian. In a country founded on Judeo-Christian values, this is the first time we're experiencing that type of environment that's hostile to specifically the Catholic Church. What are you sending your kids out? You're sending them amongst wolves. And yet, if we can get our parents to take ownership of being the primary educators and formators of our young children in their faith, in the virtues, that you can actually have a drastic effect. You will, like it or not. If you can own that, then you can empower them to do something about it. But I think honestly, Doug and Father, what we need to do is we need to put that truth on their lap. And we need to say, this is on your watch. You can blame Father so-and-so. You can blame Doug and John when they came out. We get your kid for 0.66% of time during the week or whenever we're there. Bottom line is, if your child ends up off in whatever he ends up off or she ends up off, that's on your watch, not on our watch. Yeah. You're the primary educator. But if you think you're going to sit there and blame, there's nobody going to be to blame but you when you look in the mirror. When your child doesn't know God, that's on you. When your child doesn't know his or her Catholic faith because they're not even going to Mass every week, but you won't force them to go to catechism, that's on you, right? When you sit there and you quite comfortable in your sin and your mediocre cultural life, living the way the culture tells you to live, and you don't do anything to edify these kids, bring them closer to God, that's on you. And I think we need to start holding these parents accountable and letting them know that every other decision that you, we're not going to blame us, even though that, to Doug, your point, that's very much the culture today, right? It's the teacher's fault. My kid isn't learning. It's the priest's fault that my kid isn't Catholic. It's like, you know, you are the primary person responsible for the faith, and specifically the men out there. I think you guys have quoted this study numerous times, right? When the father is leading the family, the likelihood of that child or any having any faith at all in adolescence is in greater than 75%, right? Whereas the mom is single digits, it's 2%. So I just think we got to call a spade a spade. We've got to hold parents accountable. In the end, there's nobody to blame but yourself. And it doesn't mean very good meaning parents who actually do a good job of forming their kids won't fall away from God. There's thing called free will.
Yeah.
God gives it to all of us. Right. And so,
but the thing is, we parents have to realize we don't want that to be because we didn't teach them and point them the right direction.
Amen.
But you're right. I mean, husbands and wives, you can't even make your spouse, and you're sacramentally joined to that person. You can't make them own a relationship with God, own a faith with God. It is, you're right. It's free will. But boy, you're absolutely hitting it, John. If we aren't teaching it, if we aren't trying to live it, if we aren't passionately in love with our faith, with our Lord, our Lady, then we're really doing a tremendous disservice to all those that God has entrusted to our care, our children, our spouse, and so forth. And I know, Father, you and I have been through this a lot, and you see this a lot with the problem with, you know, priests are struggling, and maybe that's a nice way of putting it, when it comes to even talking about the reality of hell and the consequences of dying in the state of mortal sin. And that's got to be tough. I know for you priests out there, because you deal with brother priests who won't talk about some of these things, even though they're as clear as the nose on the face.
Yeah. You know, I was out listening to you guys talk. I was thinking about my mom and dad, and I had great parents. I really did. And all of their kids, there were seven of us. My brother Joey passed away when he was 21, but there's six of us now, and they all go to church. I'm a priest. One of my sisters is a Catholic school principal, and all of them are active in their parish. What's the secret? Is it because they sat down and, you know, stuck our nose in a book, a catechism? No. We wanted to learn the catechism. Why? Because we watched mom and dad when they were asked to do something, when they were asked to be a part of the mission, right? They couldn't get there fast enough because they knew that, you know, God's work was important. And a lot of times, yes, it had to do with the parish and the parochial school that we went to, you know, to support that. But whatever the mission was, you know, whenever people needed my mom and dad, they couldn't get there fast enough. And so that was contagious to us kids. You know, when we're kids, we're like little sponges. I always tell people, you know, a two-year-old learns a whole language overnight. You know, I'm trying to learn Latin at 62, and it's almost impossible, you know. But a little kid, 2 years old, why? Because they trust their teacher so much, right? And so they easily learn these things. That's what we are when we're kids. We're looking at our parents and going, okay, you're telling me, you know, faith and religion, all right? What does your life say, okay? Mm-hmm. And theirs said yes, okay? And you know, John, your story is you broke through in spite of some difficulties growing up, but we're called to break that generational curse and to make it easier for each generation to get into that faith and understand the importance of that faith, right?
Amen. Yeah, I mean, we broke cycles, right? And my wife will be the first to tell you, my kids will be the first to tell you that if I did not have a conversion, if I did not turn it around, our family life would look a lot different. Their faith life would look completely different. They probably wouldn't have any. That's how critical it is for us as spiritual heads of our home to lead the family in faith. And faith is not done. Faith is lived. So yeah, I mean, you know, I could sit there like the generations before me that went before me that said, yeah, you know, this is kind of the cards we're dealt and not do anything about it. But look what's at stake in that situation. And I just think, you know, we somebody has to do something about it. When will the cycle stop? And
yeah, exactly.
Trying to encourage folks out there to really own that. And what do you, you know, some of the key questions I asked, Doug, you brought that up. When I tell parents, I'll say, you know, what is your greatest fear for your child? And if going to hell isn't on that list, I mean, we're kind of missing the point, right? You're preparing them for Harvard, but you're not preparing them for heaven. right? Yeah. I'll ask them, rate your child's faith from 1 to 5, 5 being the best. And they'll rate them 2. And I'll say, well, rate your faith now. Because it's probably about the same, right? And it just hits people at a very human level that says, look, let's just cut through the BS, man. Let's just cut through the chase. Really, what this is about is we all hate hypocrites, but we can all be hypocritical. If you're bringing your kids to receive the sacrament and you can't answer why, the only answer is because my mom doesn't get mad. Don't even go there. A sacrament without faith has no value, right? Right. So it's just like trying to get people to hear that. But my approach has always just been real. I'm not going to insult your intelligence, but I may upset you, but that's for good reason because I care about your salvation. So I'm not here to spare feelings. I'm here to save souls. And that's the approach we got to take with these folks. True charity never separates it from truth, right? So why are we dodging the truth that you're headed down a path that's heading off a cliff? Yeah. Why would we do that? And I think we need to take the same approach as parents with our fellow brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you what, these kids appreciate that. Why? Because they know. They know they're a family that does not go to mass, but they're forced to come to catechism. They're like, when can I clock out of this thing?
Yeah.
And when you can call that out really to them and say, but here's the thing, Johnny, Sally, you're 16 years old. You got to own this. Your parents, pray for them, talk to them, encourage them. But you need to own this faith. And so you got to empower them because right now they don't feel empowered. They're like, look, this is the life that I live. And I think we start putting that into people's laps and then they're now the ones holding truth, right? What does St. Augustine say? The truth is like a lion. You don't got to defend it. Just let it loose and it'll defend itself. Give them truth.
Exactly.
Give them truth. Those are seeds that we're sowing and the Holy Spirit will do the rest.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, listen, this has been awesome, John.
And good stuff, John.
Yeah. God bless you and your ministry. Set that world ablaze, right? And
all of us.
Yeah. Yeah. And God bless Father Isaac Relier. Right?
Yeah. That's awesome. Figure that connection is amazing. I'll have to talk to you about that offline, Father.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. He's awesome. But we're going to go now. But this has been amazing. And we want to close now with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, John. God bless you, Doug.
God bless you. All right. We'll see you.